If you'd like, please open your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 15 through 25. Actually, through verse 1 of chapter 4. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 15. Hear once again God's word. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This was one passage that was chosen for us to begin looking at this morning. This is a topical sermon, so we'll be looking at a few different passages of Scripture throughout the sermon, but that's where we'll start here in Colossians 3. And as we begin, let me pose a few questions to you. Do you ever feel like you just want to quit your job so you can go out and serve the Lord more fully? Maybe even become active in a particular ministry in order to finally be able to get involved in the work of the kingdom. To become a soldier on the front line of the advancement for the cause of Christ. Do you ever feel like you just want to quit your work that you're doing now so you can do something that will really bring glory to the Lord? You ever think that way? Housewives, do you ever think this way? Do you ever feel as though you'd like to stop having to do all the mundane chores of home life each day, thinking to yourself that if you didn't have to be troubled with the house chores, that you could use your time to do more important things for Jesus and the advancement of his kingdom? Do you younger folks ever think to yourself that you can't wait to be done with school? Because then you'll be able to start doing things that are more important than what you're doing right now. Or that you can't wait to grow up and move out of your home, move out of your parents' home so that you can get on with life and do those things in life that really matter. Well, if you've ever felt this way, or if you feel this way even now, then I pray that this sermon will minister to you in a special way. That it will find a special place in your heart and also in your mind this morning that might give you encouragement as you think about this subject. Well, as I said at the outset, the subject or the theme of the sermon this morning is that of vocation. Now, when you hear the word vocation today, what comes to your mind? What do you think of when you hear this word vocation? Perhaps you think of things like vocational schools or vocational training, or something along these lines. Or perhaps you you immediately link the word to the idea of having a trade or an occupation. And it's right to think along those ways. It's not wrong to think along those ways. But this morning, when we refer to the doctrine of vocation, we mean something a little different. Now, it certainly includes the subject of occupation, but it goes far beyond it as well. The word vocation, simply defined, means calling. Calling. Now, some of you know calling can refer to our calling in salvation. Now, that's one way that the term is used. If you look at Romans chapter 8, we read about that golden chain of salvation there in that chapter and how our calling is one of the links within the chain of salvation. We're told, whom he predestined, these he also called. And so we see that word, that idea of being called with regard to our salvation. But there's other ways that it's used as well. The word vocation is the Latin form for the word calling. And historically, vocation was a word that was limited to the call to the sacred ministry or to religious orders. That's the way it was historically used. Luther was the first one to use the term to refer to secular occupations and to secular stations in life. And he did so because he understood that not only does the Lord call men to serve him in the ministry of word and sacrament, but the Lord also calls people to serve him in every station in life. Okay? You see, just as the Lord calls men to the ministry and provides them with the gifts and talents for that work, so does the Lord call people to serve him in other areas of life. And he also provides them with the gifts and the talents to carry out the duties of the stations that he calls them to fill. Now, this was a radical shift in the use and understanding of this term vocation. But it was a very legitimate shift, given that there's a scriptural basis for it. Consider what we just read in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Even slaves in that chapter are encouraged to serve their masters, not just with eye service, but to do so heartily, because they serve not their masters, but ultimately they serve Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he gives us particular gifts and talents. He places us wherever he pleases in life, and he gives us the gifts and talents to do whatever things he puts before us. Some of us are called to serve him as employees, others as students, others as parents, as spouses, as children, and in whatever stations we find ourselves at any given point in life, that's a station to which God has called you. In fact, most of us have more than just one vocation. Think about this. A man might be an employee. That's one vocation. He might also be a husband. That's another vocation. He might also be a father and even a son if his parents are still alive. And in all these ways, he has these callings from the Lord. And so vocation refers to all of these areas of life. And for this reason, the doctrine of vocation has at times been referred to as the theology of the Christian life. Now, as we study this doctrine today, we're going to discover the purpose behind our lives and our vocations. And ultimately, as we think about that, one passage of Scripture sums up that purpose quite well. And it's the one behind which our first question and answer of the Catechism uses as a scriptural proof. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Where we read, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Indeed, we know that this is the chief end of man. But there's more to that, as we will see in just a moment. Now, as you might have already guessed, Luther is the one who's credited with formulating what we call the doctrine of vocation. And after him, the Puritans built up upon what he had done in that area. But as we think about Luther's teaching, his teaching has a different emphasis than the Puritans. The Puritan view of vocation emphasizes the idea of the work ethic, how Christians are to do all that they do to the glory of God, emphasizing the duty that we all have to do our work as unto the Lord. That's the emphasis in the Puritan view of it. Luther's view certainly includes this, but he emphasized another aspect. And perhaps an example of his teaching on this subject will help us to understand. He taught, for instance, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we ask the Lord to give us this day our daily bread, we see then on a daily basis how the Lord answers this prayer in practical ways. God does. For every one of us here in his place, he gives us our daily bread every day. But he does so in practical ways. How often do we think about it in this way? Have you ever considered how the Lord gives to you and to me our daily bread? Well, he provides for us through the vocations of other people. He provides for us through the vocations of farmers and millers and bakers. Today, we can include a bunch of other vocations in this list. The Lord provides for us today, in addition to those things, through the vocation of the truck drivers who transport the food, through the people who own the grocery stores where the food is sold, through the people who work at the cash register, and the list goes on and on and on. Not only that, but the Lord also provides for us through bankers and traders, along with a whole host of other vocations, by which he sustains our economy so that we can enjoy all these blessings on a daily basis. All of these vocations work together under the providential hand of the Lord as the means by which he provides the food on each of our tables every day. Luther also recognized the importance of the vocation of the family and how each member of the family has a vocation, and through that vocation, how the Lord cares for the family. He recognized the importance of the vocations also within civil government, noting how the government is God's minister in protecting its citizens. And we might add to this list vocations such as doctors and teachers. So often we pray to the Lord for healing. And how does that healing usually come? Does it not oftentimes come through the use of doctors in this world? You see, most often the Lord uses means to accomplish his will. And we need to be mindful of this for at least two reasons. First of all, so that we can give praise where praise is due. Remember, God is the one who is behind the means. And for this reason, another thing that Luther did was he would refer to vocations as being the masks, M-A-S-K-S, the masks of God, in order to show that behind each of these vocations, God is at work, loving and caring for his people. He would have us to see each vocation as a mask behind which God is at work. But secondly, the second reason why it's important for us to understand that God uses means is so that we will be able to realize that every station in life is honorable. Every station in life is honorable when it's taken up in obedience to the Lord. To realize that every vocation is a vocation from the Lord through which we are to serve him and also serve others. This brings up then another important aspect or another important point about this doctrine. Much of this doctrine has to do with God caring for us through the vocations of others, but it also has to do with us serving him by serving others. Jesus said that when he comes again at the end of the age in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, that then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation, from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. By serving others, we serve the Lord, ultimately. Another thing to keep in mind when it comes to vocations is that our vocations aren't given simply for our own self-pleasure. Our vocations aren't given to us for our own selfish pleasures. They're not given to make us feel good about ourselves or to build us up in our self-esteem. Rather, the purpose of our vocations is to glorify God. And one of the ways that He is glorified is when we're faithful in serving Him and serving others through our vocations. So vocations then are not for self-gain. They're for the purpose of serving others, serving God, serving His church, serving our fellow neighbor. You see, a man isn't called to the ministry so that he can learn about God for the sake of building up his knowledge of the scriptures, just so that he might have a better understanding during his quiet times or his personal devotions. That isn't the reason God calls men to the ministry. No, ministers are called to minister to others. To others. God didn't need ministers to teach his people, did he? Nevertheless, he has chosen to use them to this end. Likewise, God doesn't need doctors. He can heal people without doctors. But he's chosen to call people to serve in this way, hasn't he? He doesn't need teachers. But again, he uses teachers in this world. In his infinite wisdom, it seemed good to him to call people to these vocations in order to accomplish these ends. And in the end, all vocations are given for the purpose of glorifying God and serving others. Now, when it comes to our own vocations, we need to learn to appreciate where the Lord has called us at present. To appreciate where the Lord has called us at present. You see, some Christians aren't happy with where the Lord has them right now. They keep looking for and hoping for the day when things will change so that they can begin doing what they feel they are called to do. Some single folks aren't content with being single. They feel they're called to be married, and they won't begin to learn contentment until they get what they feel they're called to be in this life. That's the way they're approaching life. Perhaps there are women who feel a strong sense of calling to be mothers, so much so that they have a difficult time learning to be content with where they are and serving the Lord in their current situation. Perhaps there are others who feel called to the ministry. And they're not in the ministry yet, but they have a strong sense of calling. And they believe that they're called. And really, for them, that's all that matters. That's what matters most. I feel I'm called. In fact, they might be so sure they're called that they don't even care whether or not they ever receive an external affirmation of their calling. This is how some ministries begin. One man, or these days also a woman, simply feels called to minister, and so they go about it without ever coming under the authority of Christ's church or being commissioned by Christ's church to serve him as a minister. They are determined to become ministers no matter what, whether they're truly called or not. This reminds me of a true story that one of my seminary professors back in the day shared with our class. As many of you know, at our seminary on a daily basis, we make it a practice for the students to preach during the chapel hour at seminary. Well, one day our professor told us about an experience that a student had a long time ago. It might have been 100 years ago by now. But he told us about a time in that a particular student had just finished preaching his sermon for chapel. And right afterwards, the seminary president called him into his office. So the student goes into the office. He takes his seat there before the president. And the president said something along the lines of, congratulations on your new job. And the student looked at him, sort of perplexed. He says, what new job? And he says to him, I don't know, but it's obvious you're not called to be a preacher. You see, that's another thing that we do well to learn about this whole subject of callings. The Lord is the one who calls us to our vocations. And he is the one who gives us the gifts and the talents and the abilities to serve him in our particular vocations. If we haven't been given a gift or an ability, then it's quite safe to assume that he hasn't called us to serve him in that particular way. For instance, I can have a great desire to play in the NHL. I can even feel as though I'm called to be an NHL player in hockey. But unless the Lord gives me the talent and the opportunity to be one, it's never going to happen. A person can desire to be a rocket scientist, and they can feel that they're called to be a rocket scientist. But if he or she isn't talented or gifted in math and science, how is that going to work out? It's not. And so likewise with the examples we mentioned before about people feeling called to be married or to have children or to be called to the ministry. Desire or personal feelings are not enough. In fact, we really have nothing to do with how the Lord calls us to serve him in life. We have as much to do with choosing our vocations as we did choosing our parents. We have no control over what gifts and talents were given or what circumstances were placed in by the sovereign hand of our Lord. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure I agree with that. But think about this. We might think, there might be some sense in which we think that we have control over these things. It might seem like we do, but when you take a step back and look at it, you realize you really don't. We might think, for instance, that we are the ones who have nurtured a particular gift and have grown in that gift through our own doing. But again, if we look deeper, we'll see that the Lord is the one who is behind it all. All the way from our appetites and desires for particular studies and services down to our abilities. He equips us with what we need to serve him in the particular vocations that he has called us to serve him in. It seems like we choose these things and we do these things in our own strength, but he is the sovereign one who places all these things before us and works them out such as they are. And these gifts and abilities, which are given by the Lord, are just one part of a person's calling. In addition to these things, the external circumstances also need to line up as well. And we know that these also are under the providential hand of God, aren't they not? You see, it's not enough to feel called to serve in a particular way and to even have the gifts and talents, perhaps, to do that particular job. The external circumstances need to be present as well. In other words, if you have a sense of calling for a particular job and you have the gifts and the talents for that job, you also need to get a job offer in order to serve in that capacity, right? Likewise, the person who desires to be married needs to find somebody who wants to marry them. You can't just have the desire, I'm called to be married, and well, if it ever lines up with somebody of the opposite sex, it has that same feeling toward you, it's not going to happen. All these things working together help us to recognize our callings in life. Now, all of us need to learn to be content with the callings that we've been called to, starting with where we are now. Of course, that's not to say that it's wrong to have aspirations of doing something different Nor is it to say that your vocation will never change. For many people it does, and for many people it will. But it is to say that we are called to serve God right now in our current circumstances and stations in life. In fact, that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 7. We read the whole chapter last Lord's Day in the service. We won't read it again, but you recall that in that chapter, Paul speaks about people who were called to the Lord for salvation in various circumstances of life. Some were called while they were married, and they thought that maybe they should leave their spouses in order to serve the Lord more fully. Some were called while they were slaves, and they perhaps thought that they needed to be free in order before being able to serve God as fully as they desired to serve Him. But you'll notice that in each one of those circumstances, Paul's instruction is the same. In verse 17 of that text, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." Verse 20, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." Verse 24, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." You see, whatever the Lord, or wherever the Lord has you now, is the place that he would have you to serve him now. Right? There's no sense in saying that you would serve the Lord more fully if only your circumstances were different. If only you weren't married to your husband or your wife. Paul says no matter what state we're in, even if we're married to an unbeliever, we're to remain in that marriage and serve the Lord. So, no matter what our situation is, we have no basis for thinking that our situation needs to change before we can serve the Lord more fully or more faithfully. Now, if we are discontent with the vocation the Lord has given to us, then what we need to pray for is a change of heart more than a change of circumstance. What we need is a change in our perspective, really more than anything else. If we can't learn to be content with where the Lord currently has us, then there's no reason at all to think that a change in circumstances will result in a change of our hearts. Discontent, you see, is a matter of the heart. And when we're discontent, we're basically saying that we're not all that happy with the Lord. Right? We're basically saying that we don't like where he has placed us in his sovereignty. And the remedy for such an attitude is a change of heart. And that's what we should pray for when we find ourselves discontent with our current vocations. Now, contrary to what some people think, we don't need to be ordained to the ministry of word and sacrament in order to do sacred work. You don't need to be ordained to be a minister of the word and sacrament in order to do work as unto the Lord. One doesn't have to leave the vocation they currently have in order to do what they consider to be true kingdom work. Against this notion, getting back to Luther, he would have us to realize that each of us is already called to a vocation in the kingdom of Christ. Not that you need to leave your current one to go find another vocation to serve in the kingdom. You've already been called right now to serve him in the kingdom. Listen to what he said. He says, "How is it possible that you are not called? You have always been in some state or station. You've always been a husband or a wife or a boy or girl or a servant. Picture before you the humblest estate. Are you a husband? And you think that you have not enough to do in that sphere to govern your wife and your children, domestics and property, so that all may be obedient to God and you do no one any harm? Yea," he says, "if you had 5 heads and 10 hands, even then you'd be too weak for your task." Point being, you have a vocation. You don't need more vocations or a different vocation. You need to understand your current vocation and serve faithfully in that. See, we need to learn to see our current callings for what they are. They are callings from God Himself. Since the Lord has called you to serve Him where you are now, you need to learn to see how what you're currently doing is actually kingdom work. And once you do, you begin to see how important your current vocation actually is in the overall scheme of things. We who are in Christ should serve the Lord in our vocations with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, because we know that whatever the Lord places before us, He places before us that He might be glorified in us and by us. Christians should be mindful to do their very best in their vocations. Once Luther was asked by a shoemaker, Dr. Luther, he said, I am but a humble cobbler, but I am grateful to God for Christ's justifying work on my behalf. He asked, what should I do in light of Christ's great redemptive work? And Luther's response was, make a better shoe. Make a better shoe. You see, our gratitude for what Christ has done for us ought to cause us to serve our Lord with all that we have and all that we are. Our gratitude to our Lord should cause us to strive for excellence in all of the duties of our vocations. Remember Colossians 3, and whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In another place, Luther said this regarding the work of a humble maid. He says, in the light of this view of the matter, a poor maid should have the joy in her heart of being able to say, now I am cooking, making the bed, sweeping the house. Who has commanded me to do these things? My master and my mistress have. Who has given them this authority over me? God has. Very well, then it must be true that I am serving not them alone, but also God in heaven, and that God must be pleased with my service. How could I possibly be more blessed? Why, my service is equal to cooking for God in heaven. See, that's the right perspective to have. Being in Christ, we know that even those vocations that are commonly viewed as being the most menial and mundane in this life actually have meaning and purpose because they come to us from the hand of Almighty God. Now, moms, this might sound a little bit awkward, but even such tasks as changing diapers and wiping snotty noses and keeping house is kingdom work. It is kingdom work. Furthermore, these tasks have meaning and purpose because the Lord is the one who has called you to your vocation, and by performing these tasks, you're ultimately serving the Lord because it's a vocation He has given to you. You see, it's being in Christ that we understand there's honor in being a mother and a housewife. And we know it's a noble vocation because it's a vocation given to you from a noble king. As you faithfully perform your duty, you're faithfully serving the king, and there's nothing more noble than that. Perhaps there are others of you who find going to work each day and each week to be an act of futility. Perhaps you can't stand what you're currently doing for a living. Maybe you're tired of the commute, tired of your office, tired of the warehouse, tired of the classroom, tired of whatever it is you do. Well, let me ask you, will you start off this week, will you start this new week of work with a new perspective on what you do? Will you approach your job this week with the understanding that you have been called by God to do what you do? That you've been called by God to serve others in what you do. Listen, whether you're a business owner or you work for a company, Will you strive this week to give your employer or your customers the very best that you have to give? Because in the back of your mind, you know that ultimately you're serving Christ in doing so. You see, as Christians, we should serve our bosses and our customers, again, with the very best that we have. Because in doing so, we are actually serving God. Now, children, I know that going to school and doing things like homework and doing things like chores in the house isn't very fun. But you know, when you do those things with the understanding that you're serving the Lord, it somehow becomes a little easier to do. And so I ask the children here in this assembly this morning, will you start this week off with the thought that you're going to serve the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Remembering that as you serve your parents, and even as you serve your brothers and sisters in your home, you're ultimately serving God. And so when you don't feel like doing what you're supposed to do, keep in mind that if you don't do it, it's as though you're not doing something that the Lord would have you to do. As we conclude, I'd like for us to spend a short time tying all this together with a brief comment about how this subject relates to another doctrine, and that's the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. That's also another doctrine that was highly emphasized by Luther. And some folks might, when they hear about and talk about the doctrine of vocation, some folks might take this doctrine wrongly. And some have. By tying it in with the priesthood of all believers to come to the conclusion that there is no longer a need for pastors, that there's no longer a need for what we refer to as the ministry of the word and sacrament. But that's not what Luther taught, and that's not what the scriptures teach either, which is more important. Instead of going in that direction, we ought to go in the other direction and simply realize that being a pastor is just one vocation among many that the Lord calls his people to do. But you see, the thing to take away from this is the fact that a person doesn't need to be called to the ministry of word and sacrament in order to serve the Lord. I hope you understand that. We can all serve the Lord in whatever vocations we've been called to in this life. No calling ultimately is more important than any other calling. We're all called to serve God in various ways, and the thing that makes what we do valuable and honorable is not the calling or the task itself, but the fact that God is the one who's called us to it, and that we can glorify him in that calling or task, and that's what makes it such a valuable and honorable thing to do. See, you don't need to, as Christians, we don't need to baptize our callings with some spiritual title in order to make them more valuable or honorable. They're valuable and honorable because they're given to us by God. Likewise, we don't need to get rid of the vocation of the ministry in order to make other vocations appear more important. One scholar has noted how the medieval Roman Catholic view has been taken up by a number of folks in the broad evangelical church of our day. And he says this: medieval Roman Catholicism presupposed a dichotomy between life in the religious orders and life in ordinary callings. It was assumed that the monastic life, guided by the evangelical councils, in other words, the Sermon on the Mount, provided a more certain path to salvation than secular life regulated by the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. American evangelicalism has spawned what may be referred to as neo-monasticism. Like its medieval counterpart, neo-monasticism gives the impression that religious work is more God-pleasing than other tasks and duties associated with life in the world. And according to this mindset, the believer who makes an evangelism call, serves on a congregational committee, or reads a lesson in the church service is performing more spiritually significant work than the Christian mother who tends to her children, or the Christian who works with integrity in a factory. For the believer, All work is holy because he or she is holy and righteous through faith in Christ. And similar to neo-monasticism is the neo-clericalism that lurks behind the slogan, "Everyone a minister." This phrase, you see, implies that work is worthwhile only insofar as it resembles the work that is done by pastors. Lay readers, these are people that are not ordained, that might be reading within a service of worship. Lay readers are called assisting ministers. And this practice is advocated on the grounds that it will involve others in the church as though the faithful reception of Christ's gifts was insufficient. It is no longer enough to think of your daily life and work as your vocation. Now it must be called your ministry in order to have value. Why is that? Why can't folks just be satisfied with what God has put before us without having to put other labels on it to make it seem more important? Our vocations are important, but that's because God, again, God has called us to them. Folks, we don't have to be pastors to do spiritual services. The priesthood of all believers teaches us that we all have equal access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. It teaches us that we're all able to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. That's what priests do, right? They offer sacrifices. Well, when we serve the Lord and we serve our fellow man faithfully in our vocations, we render obedience to our Lord, and this is like bringing a pleasing sacrifice to our Lord. As priests of the royal priesthood, we also offer up ourselves unto the Lord as living sacrifices. We read Romans 12 earlier. So by faithfully doing all that we are called to do in our vocations, there's a sense in which we are offering up spiritual sacrifices to our Lord. Husbands, when you spend time with your wives, loving and caring for them as you ought. Parents, when you spend time with your children, caring for them and nurturing them as you ought. Children, when you do those things that you're supposed to be doing in the home. When we do all these duties in our vocations, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices, holy and pleasant, before the Lord. You see, all of these things are duties that are tied to our holy callings. Now, of course, these sacrifices aren't meritorious in any way because they flow from hearts that have been blessed by the ultimate and only meritorious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our service to Jesus flows out of a gratitude rather than as a means of earning something from God. Now, I realize that it may seem weird to think that we can serve the Lord by simply living the normal lives that we do, the normal lives that God has placed us in. It's sometimes hard to imagine how the daily grind can be considered anything spiritual, let alone sacrificial. But folks, we do well to understand and to accept the fact that the Lord has called most of us to live ordinary lives. The Lord has called most of us to live ordinary lives. Remember, he's the one who has called us to these ordinary lives. And therefore, when we do what he puts before us, there can be no doubt that we are doing what he would have us to do. He has called us to these ordinary tasks. And in doing these tasks, we're ultimately serving him and glorifying him, which is our chief end, the primary purpose for which we've been created. I'd like to conclude with just a final quote. This comes from J. Gresham Machen on the subject. For Christians to influence the world with the truth of God's word requires the recovery of the great Reformation doctrine of vocation. Christians are called to God's service not only in church professions, but also in every secular calling. The task of restoring truth to the culture depends largely on our lay people. To bring back truth on a practical level, The church must encourage Christians to not be merely consumers of culture, but makers of culture. The church needs to cultivate Christian artists, musicians, novelists, filmmakers, journalists, attorneys, teachers, scientists, business executives, and the like, teaching its lay people the sense in which every secular vocation, including, above all, the callings of husband, wife, and parent, is a sphere of Christian ministry, a way of serving God and neighbor that is grounded in God's truth. Christian lay people must be encouraged to be leaders in their fields rather than eager to please followers, working from the assumptions of their biblical worldview, not the vapid cliches of pop culture. I pray you'll be encouraged by that. And if you want to pursue this subject further, let me encourage a book, or a few articles, I should say, and also a book that was written by Gene Edward Veith. I gleaned a good bit from his articles in preparing this sermon, but if you want to go further in that, he has a book called God at Work, Your Christian Vocation in All of Life. Let's pray.